The date is June 16th, 2024, Father's Day, and speaker is Bill Bagby. And I'd like to start off talking a little bit about my own father. And his name was Silas. Many of you knew him. And he, for the most part, did the work of an evangelist. When he moved out here to Phoenix, he had a jail ministry that he would go talk to people in jail and try to tell them about the Lord. He called Lord, as he would say it. And a lot of times people would respond. He had a lot of success in his lifetime, the Lord, I should say, had a lot of success through him in his lifetime. But my own dad came from a broken family, and his mother, Lizzie, and his father, Lee, who was a pretty hard man, they separated when he was around, I think, 8 years old, somewhere like that, or maybe even before that. And Lee, he would beat. My dad had three brothers, and he never told me that his dad beat him, but he told him he always talked about his brother Carl, and he felt real bad that he took the brunt of a lot of it. But when they separated, Lizzie went on up into Indianapolis. Lee stayed in Evansville. And he went to live with my Aunt Susie. We called her Aunt Susie. And she had a little shack. We have a picture of it. They were dirt poor. No paint on the wood. 13 kids lived in what they called a one-room shack, but I'm not sure. It had to have some dividers in some sense. But anyway, that's how he was raised. My dad was raised like that. And when he was 8 years old, he went to a Salvation Army meeting where there was a pastor there speaking about the salvation of God. And on that day, when he was 8 years old, he became saved, and he testified from then on that from that day on, he knew, and that's the word he used, he knew that he was saved. He knew he had eternal life, and he knew there was a Father in heaven who loved him from that day on. So, you know, a lot of people under those similar circumstances go the opposite direction. You know, they curse God, maybe, or, you know, they blame God for the way they were raised like that. But as it turned out, if it wasn't for that one day many years ago, would have been about the year 1928, if it wasn't for that particular day, it's hard to say where our family would have ended up, or a lot of other lives would have ended up, but it was sort of broke the mold, you might say, in his own family line, and many people were blessed because of that one day. Now, also, my own mother heard him speak one time. This, I think, he went down into Tennessee and was talking, and she knew from that day on that she was saved after my dad spoke that day. And also in her family, her sister's family, and many others in our immediate family, through hearing my dad speak, became saved. And also the fact that his own mother left him, he still took on the responsible role, and as he did with his brothers, he was the second of four, but he took on the responsible role and always tried to keep up with all of them. And Earl, the older one in New Jersey, I never met, and it's only through my dad that I knew anything about him. But And the other only other brother, Paul, died in World War II. It hurt my dad dearly. But anyway, till the day of my grandmother's death, Lizzie, he took care of her. He made sure she had a house real near us, down the hill from us, there in Evansville. And we would pick her up every Sunday, go to church. And I'd ride my bike down there and talk to her. Yeah, I love my grandmother. But even after in her older, in the last couple years, he even moved her out here to Phoenix and made sure she was taken care of, as he did his own brothers to the best of his ability. But also he took on a leadership role, you know, in the church. That was the ministry that I was raised under, my own father. And one thing to say about his own father, Lee, this is the only time I ever heard my dad cry. I think I was 4 years old, but I can still remember this. And my dad came home one day from that night, and he was crying, and he said, "I love my dad." But I also heard him cry before from the pulpit, but that was when he would be talking about the Lord and how good the Lord was. There were several times I heard him cry then, but other than that, only when his own dad died did I hear him. But Lee, his father, got it from his father, who was named John. He was born in 1850. He was a hard man. He beat his children. And it took that day in Evansville to break that mold in our family, where, you know, from generation to generation, the same kind of habits take place. But as kids, you know, we were raised seeing my dad as an example. And for the most part, we were taught not to think too highly of ourselves. Not to be confident in yourself, but don't think too highly of yourself. That's not good to do that. If you do that, other people might think that you think you're better than them. Or, you know, even if you know more than someone else, it's, you know, don't flaunt it. You know, that in this dispensation, Paul says for us to think of each other even as more highly than ourselves. And we're a family, and we're all one, and none of us are. But it is for us to love and cherish each other, just as we do our fathers and mothers. But when I think I was around 8 years old when I got a Scofield Bible. That was the Mid-Exposition Study Bible. And in the front of that Bible, my dad wrote that, and I'll turn to that verse. It's in Proverbs 8, verses 10 and 11. This is what he wrote in the Bible that he gave me. It says, Proverbs chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." So, I grew up, you know, for a long time reading those verses, and, you know, I contemplated it, and it's a good thing for ever give somebody a Bible. Those are good verses to put in there. But as a result, I learned certain things of value, important things, I might say, and how we conduct our lives. And, of course, in Ephesians chapter 6, 1-3, it talks about I'll turn to that real quick. We'll read those three verses.
where it says,
"Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth." These are words, of course, for us. And it might be that maybe, you know, it turned out for you, like, or for someone, that it wasn't such a great relationship with your own father. And no amount of therapy can repair, you know, damage done, especially in the first 7 years of our lives, which pretty much molds us. But nothing will help you more than the knowledge that we are not on this earth today. The knowledge that we're above all of these things, both literally and figuratively. We're above that. We're already reckoned in the heavenly places, and we're to keep our mind on things above. No amount of therapy can do you no more good than what's called cognizant therapy, just being cognizant of the very fact of what we have awaiting us. It can help us more than any other thing. Now, speaking of the word, let's turn to, you know, what my dad instilled in me. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 138, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 138, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So it's the word that gives us life. It gives us sustenance in our life. It's what feeds us. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Also think of that in a spiritual sense, because it's the word that gives us life. And now let's back up, look a little farther back in Psalms to chapter 119 and verse 89. Psalms 119:89, and it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, you can also say, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is, or endures in the heavens," plural, in the heavens. Even though the definite article is not in the Hebrew, that word there, shamayim, for heavens, plural, it's plural, shamayim, also has the bait attached to it, in, ba, shamayim, in heavens, which implies in the heavens, but thy word is standest fast, he said in the note, or in it can. It's continual. The words that are written in the heavens are always there and have always been there, will always be there for every single person on earth. Now, we see that also in Psalms chapter 19, of which I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 of Psalms chapter 19. If you ever get a chance to go through the notes on this particular chapter, I can't think of any work greater in the Companion Bible than what was done there. And a lot of study went into those notes. But let's start in verse 1. It says, "The heavens," again, plural, "declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So this shows us that the Word is in the heavens. The Word of God is in the heavens. And once we get down to verse 7, we're going to see that it parallels. Then it starts talking about the written Word. But Psalms chapter 19 here talks first about the Word that's written in the heavens and the Word and the written Word. Also, we have the Word that is written in our hearts. So there's the spoken Word, the written Word, and the Word written in our hearts, and there's the Word in the heavens. Verse 2 of Psalms chapter 19. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth, so it's never ending. That Word is always constant in everyone's life. Verse 3. There's no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. So there again we see that the whole world has this, not just us. Verse 4. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And when I see that, it says their line has gone out through the whole earth. I think of the conference in South Carolina last week, where anyone in the world that had access to a computer could have heard the truth spoken, rightly divided. So his line is still going out through all the earth, just as it always has been. And then 4b, in 4b, I'll read that all the way through verse 6. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom counting, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from one end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So, says going forth from the end of it, we know it rises in the east, settles in the west, and the heat, which is energy, this has to do, this is talking about the Word. The sun is here, the light that shines in our hearts, and it's the Word. And it is set in a tabernacle. And this tabernacle is the zodiac, which tells the gospel of Christ. And right in the middle, the primary thing is the sun, which signifies Christ and the Word being taught. Now, a lot of people today, Catholics, for example, worship the sun. Their God is the sun God. And there's a newspaper, it's called the Vatican Sun, S-U-N. And it goes back to Nimrod worship, where people worship the creation rather than the creator. But this sun was given as an example, to show us to Christ, not to worship it. And then on verse 7, it says, now it switches to the written Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The simple, I won't read to the rest of it, but I would like to read a note that he wrote about this. It says, excuse me, note parallelism of the second half of this psalm, which compares the written scriptures with the words written in the heavens and preserved in the names of the attributes and its effects and so forth. Let's see. No, let's see. My eyes can't really see this. names of the signs of the zodiac and the constellations. So, see, he has a lot of good notes here. So this ties together the written word with the word written in the stars, and they are both one and the same. And these are things that interest me because of the way my dad, Silas, raised me. And they continue to. Now let's talk about the word, continue talking about the word, though, and what happens when we do it God's way, and what happens when we do it man's way. There's two different ways. One leads to freedom, and one leads to captivity, we might say. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs in glory by Christ Jesus. So all our needs are supplied to us because of his great word, because Christ is the word, and all of these things come to us in abundance, superabundance, those who do it in God's way. Now, we also have those on earth in government, for example, who say that we will provide, we will supply all your needs, you know, according to how we think we should spend your money. And, you know, that's pretty much what you call the Robin Hood, you know, way of doing things, rob from the rich and give to the poor, which wouldn't be so bad if they were really kind and good leaders. The problem is that never happens. You never have a government. You never have a leader like they say communism is the best form of government to have a great leader, you know, but it can't happen. Even when we see in the time of the kings, you never saw two good kings in a row. It was always a good king, then a bad king. Then a good king, you know, would come along and break the mold again. But that's the problem. The only way a government can supply our needs is to confiscate our money and to decide what money should be spent on. Now, in my opinion, the only system that can really work with man today is the idea that was brought forth in my own country, America, where that, you know, we're a constitutional republic, and that we, the people, also have a say in what money is to be spent for. You know, I don't mind paying for the poor if they really cannot work. If there's something devastating in their life, you know, that's one thing. But Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. So, you know, they like to say that, you know, once they get to the point where they want to take over our lives, they like to say that we are entitled. We're entitled to certain things like this and that and the other thing. But in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, I'm going to read those verses. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So the point here is if every single person, which is impossible, but if every person was self-independent, took care of themselves, there is no way that we could ever be controlled by a government. or by other people. It's only when we say that we need them and we need their so-called entitlement. But that's enough on the government, and I didn't want to get too far involved on that because that shows us how politics and religion, if you want to call what we have a religion, which it's not, but that shows the relationship between the two, man's way and God's way. God's way is freedom. Man's way is you're going to be prisoners to those who rule over you. But we have our own independence, and that's in the Lord. So we'll always have that. And what's going on in the world today, we're above that, again, both literally and figuratively. Okay, then another point I'd like to make. It's talking about what we do with the word again, and that is, you know, what we do with the word and concerning what rewards we have, through the word, because of the word, we're going to have rewards. Now, I heard a man say recently that there are two best days in your life. The first day is the day you're born, and the second best day is the day you know why. Now, it kind of struck me the way he said that, and I'm not trying to judge this man because I don't really know anything about him. He may even be a Christian, but he's quoted as being very wise. He's a pool player. He's one of the greatest billiards player in the world today. He's made over $2 million just in winnings. And, you know, just like in any sport, they make more, in consignments of different advertisers and so forth than they do in their actual winnings. So in that respect, he's an honest man. He makes his own way through life. He entertains people. So that's a great thing. He doesn't hurt anybody. So I'm not judging him for that. But the people who quote him and think what a wise thing this is, since he was 8 years old, he loved to play billiards, and he became very, very good. He very rarely loses, but he does lose. Nobody wins every time. Now, but in any case, this is his reward. This is his reward. It's on earth. He has his reward. And we have a similar thing in Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, "Take heed that ye," and the Pharisees, he calls them out in another place where he says these words, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." That's their reward. While they were living their life on earth, and although in this case they were going to remain on earth for the kingdom, during their lifetime, that's their reward. You know, you got to be, in the eyes of men, you got to be promoted. So there you have it. And many who are first shall be last. Said to the Pharisees. Also in verse 5, "And when thou prayest, Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Again, it's in the eyes of men that they have, you know, while on this little short time span we have on earth, at least they had that in their life. Then in verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So this I use as an example. And, you know, we can be anything we want in life. Anything you want to be in this lifetime, you can be that. All you have to do is to that one thing. And where I heard that little bit of wisdom was from Kelly Bagby, my sister-in-law. This goes back 30 or 40 years. She told me that. She said, anything you ever want to be in your lifetime, you can be that. All you have to do is devote your lifetime to that one thing. And as it turns out, she got that from her mother, Jean, who told her that, I believe, when she was a teenager, you know. And the point is to choose, you know, the Lord and His Word. You know, you can also choose to be something, you know, other than, you know, just in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of the Lord. And that's something that pays back many times over. And 1 John 2:16, let me turn to that. I can find it real quick. Says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But it talks about the pride of life. We're, you know, we're proud of the day we're born, maybe. You know, the best day of our life is the day we're reborn, the day we're born from above, and that we take on life and we take on this eternal life that is offered freely to all men. And, that, you know, that's the message that I got from my father. And I remember him saying once that that when he was saved, he saw that word God, G-O-D, he would spell it out. And he would just think in awe. It would just be an awesome thought of this God that we have. And I remember also sitting back in church reading Bible when I was real young. Reading Genesis 1:1, I can remember sitting back and reading that, and I had that same thought. In the beginning, God, and just the awesomeness of the availability that we have toward Him. So that's my way of honoring my father on this Father's Day 2024. But I also like to say that, talk about honoring. Another thing that we can talk about on honor, and I'd like to bring up the conference last week that you know, Chip, who behind the scenes he worked on the Zoom, getting the equipment ready for all of these people who talked, you know, on Zoom, and we got to see the people right there in the room, and it was like you were there. It was almost like you were there, and it made a believer out of me. Forrest and, Ron told me, about the Zoom, and it worked out very well, and that's what I'm hoping we can do on in October in our conference, in October 18th through the 20th. But also, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, and I want to talk about the speakers of that conference. How many hundreds of hours were spent getting all of those words together, for everyone. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." So, on this Father's Day, we can also think of those who labor and who take the brunt of the spiritual warfare, you might say. For that, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, and let's read verses 18 and 20. Ephesians 6. Hold on. It says, and here's Paul talking, telling them to pray for him, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Notice the word boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, why would Paul need prayer to speak bold, to be bold, and when he speaks? Throughout the Acts period, it didn't appear he had much problem speaking boldly. He spoke before kings. In large crowds, Luke would record how well he handled the situation and brought about, civility in cases where there was none. But here we're talking about a spiritual warfare that on this day that we live in this dispensation, and the speakers that prepare messages deserve a double honor, or anyone who wants to promote the word, like Ron and Lori and all of the work that goes on with all of you folks who did all of that work. We need to pray for each other that you can remain steadfast and bold like that. Because think of all of the good that it did. Think of all the good that conference did to everyone who participated and who listened in on it. But that's pretty much what I had to say today on this Father's Day. I will end in one note. Again, honoring my own father, when I was in about Father's Day of 1980, I think it was, somewhere in there, my dad would have been about 60 years old at the time. I was at Metro Center, which at the time had 200 or 300 stores in this huge mall. It was the biggest mall in Arizona at the time. But as I was coming out of the mall that day, here's a guy with a microphone. I think it was Channel 5. And there's another guy with a camera And he's pointing it at all the people coming out. And the guy said, hey, do you want to say something to your father on Father's Day? So I said, hi, Dad. Happy Father's Day. You're the greatest father in the world. And the best part of that whole thing was later that day, my own dad was watching the news, and he got to see that. So I'm glad, I'm happy in my own case that I was able to honor my own father like that. So with think kindly of your fathers and remember where we're seated. And with that, I'll close in a word of prayer. Thank you, our great God in heaven, in the heavens, in the heavens above. We thank you for this glory that you shine through your word. Thank you for this great gift that you've given us of life and through your name. And we thank you for your great name. Pray for each one here. Go with each one as we go our separate ways. Keep your hand on us, each one. Keep us close to your heart. We pray in your great name again. Amen.